But we're going to be moving quickly today. My duty today is to teach the book of Daniel in 35 minutes. Daniel, the revealer of mysteries, and there are mysteries in Daniel. We could spend months on any one of these prophecies that he gets into, and especially if we want to go into and talk about all the erroneous things that have been said about them. But in 35 minutes, that won't happen. We will do our best to cover at a sort of a high level what happens in the book. There are some really interesting characters. Obviously, Daniel himself is a fascinating character, somebody we would all love to be like. And then there's, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a great character and an interesting study. You'll find out he's not your typical pagan king, okay, in more ways than one. But what we're going to do, we're going to jump right into it. I'm going to open with a prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for the book of Daniel and for the encouragement we get from it, from how much we learn about your nature and about ourselves and about how we can live our lives to please you. Father, help us as we go through this. Help me as I teach it to cover what needs to be covered in this limited time. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what you want understood from this. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the book of Daniel, the events in the book of Daniel are not recorded in chronological order, and I'm going to attempt to cover them in chronological order, so we'll be jumping a little bit from forward and backward in the book as we go. Daniel was taken to Babylon in the during the when Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, and in 2 Kings 24:1. We have sort of a buzz in the sound. Is that, are you hearing that, Mark? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, and you know, it's like several phases of that. So the first phase, Daniel was taken to Babylon when Jehoiakim was conquered, and then 7 years later, Ezekiel, who we talked about last time, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon during a second conquest, and basically when Jerusalem was destroyed. So basically Nebuchadnezzar, when he took Babylon the first time, I guess you'd say, he was actually not yet king officially. His father was still alive, and it was like a year later his father died and he ascended to the throne. But that was in 605 BC. And so basically, Daniel, and what they did is they took some of the prominent people with them back to Babylon to sort of embed the Babylonian culture into these leading people. And, you know, it was sort of a progressive way of conquering people, not quite like the Assyrians who like to string you up and torture you and things like that. They would take the leading people in there and they'd convert them into Babylonians. Of course, these were a bunch of Jews, and so you had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and others who were taken back. We're not going to talk a lot about the what happened in the earliest part of the book, but they were taken back, and the people who were taking care of them for Nebuchadnezzar were feeding them things that the Jews didn't eat and things that were contrary to their law. And so they persuaded him to let them eat only vegetables so they would be kosher, so they would be according to law, and they, you know, and that worked out for them. They honored God by standing up for that, you know, even in their captivity. And the good thing is that the Babylonians went along with that. You know, they were not oppressive on these people. Yes, they conquered them. Yes, they took them out of their country into Babylonia, but they into Babylon. But they actually tried to treat them well. So in chapter 2, we have Daniel, in really where he first sort of rises to prominence. He interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had this disturbing dream. And you know what I need to do? I need to get somebody to flip for me. He flipped, and, you know, that way I won't, because I will forget, especially since I'm trying to move quickly. So basically, Nebuchadnezzar had these dreams. He couldn't sleep. He was disturbed. He calls together all of his advisors and his the people who are supposed to, you know, be able to, you know, they're seers, you know, in his kingdom. prophets, supposedly, and said, okay, if I just tell you what my dream is, you're going to make something up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you to tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means. Okay? And people were terrified. You know, and he's like, we can't do that. You know, they were not prophets, really. You know, and so Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them. He wanted an interpretation of his dreams, but he wasn't going to tell them what it was because then he wouldn't be able to trust the answer. And so he was about to put them all to death. And then somebody says, well, wait, there's this guy, Daniel. And Daniel says, I will tell him. In let's look at Daniel 2, verse 26. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. In the latter days, your dream and visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. And he told him the dream. He said, this is what you dreamed, and this is what it means. And I think we're all pretty familiar with the dream. It's basically where he talks about the kingdom of God and when it was going to come. He talks about the statue. The head was made of gold. That represented who? Nebuchadnezzar. The chest and arms were of silver. Was Persia's, and the Medes and the Persians. The middle and the thighs of bronze. That was the Greeks. That was Alexander the Great. And then the feet were partly iron, partly clay. That was the Roman Empire, right? Some very powerful, strong aspects of it, but some less powerful aspects of it. And then a kingdom would come in. It would be a stone that was not cut out by human hands that would come, and that would endure. It would demolish all the other kingdoms, and it would endure forever. And of course, that was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus during the Roman Empire, right? The kingdom of God being established during the time of the Roman Empire, which, of course, we know happened, right? Okay, so he tells them the interpretation of the dream, and then down in chapter 2, verse 46, sort of at the conclusion of this, says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. So, you know, really an interesting king. You can imagine how he felt when this Jewish exile that he'd brought in comes in here and is able to tell him what he dreamed and tell him what it meant. He believed the interpretation because, obviously, how else could he have known what the dream was? So Daniel all of a sudden becomes, like, highly esteemed in the kingdom. So basically, this all was in year 5, Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim, and Ezekiel go into exile, so just keeping the chronology going. So all that happened before, really, Ezekiel. And now we're coming into things that happened later. So this is like year 6 of Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're all the way up to year 34 of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. Chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. We'll read a few of these verses. Chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, and here he's telling his own story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream. So again, he finally brings in Daniel. I guess he remembers, however many years ago, 30-something years ago, 40 years ago, I guess it was 34 years ago, that Daniel had interpreted a dream for him, right? So now he says, okay, maybe you can interpret this dream. And the dream had to do with a great tree that the birds of the air perched in. It was a very impressive tree, but it was going to be cut down, leaving only a stump. It would lay there on the ground. It would be wet with dew. And basically, until sometime later it would be restored. And basically, so Daniel interprets that. Again, he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. You're going to be taken down. You're going to lose your power. You're going to live with the animals for a period of time. You're going to, you know, eat grass like an ox. Imagine telling this to the king of the world, you know, the human king ruling all of the world. You're going to be eating grass like an ox. You're going to do that until you learn that God rules the nations. You aren't all that. Okay. And then your kingdom's going to be restored. So that was the dream. So in verse 29, chapter 4, 29, about a year later, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Well, you know, not a good way to talk about your accomplishments, right? Yeah. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven out from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives them to whomever he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my hands to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say it in his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." As Nebuchadnezzar well knew, right? He learned that lesson. Nebuchadnezzar was ruler of the world, you know, and it doesn't matter how high up you become, you know, God can take you down. And God does not appreciate it when we act like, you know, we're all that, and, you know, this is all because of how great I am. Everything you and I have and do and accomplish is something that we are given by God, right? And God can take it away, okay, just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. But you notice also, God was merciful to Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't he? You know, God, I don't know how God views Nebuchadnezzar, but God taught him a lesson, just like he teaches you and me lessons, doesn't he? Okay, and Nebuchadnezzar learned it. You know, hopefully we learn our lessons too. Hopefully at some point before we have to eat grass like an ox. Okay, but when God teaches, when we face a hardship, it's supposed to teach us something. You know, and one of the things I think it's generally supposed to teach us is God is in control, not me. Right? You know, we like to say God's in control, but the not me part is where we, you know, sometimes it's not quite as comfortable to say that part. But God is in control and not me. Okay. All right, so the next thing chronologically is back in, you can turn back a chapter to Daniel 3. And here we have the incident with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 3, verse 1. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Okay, verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So, again, you know, this is after what we just talked about, right? Where he supposedly learned that lesson. But now he builds this huge statue of gold and has these people bow down to it. Okay, and then verse 8, "At the same time, some of the astrologers came forward to denounce the Jews. So they were trying to set up a trap for the Jews. Say, okay, these guys are going to worship God, and then we're going to be able to put them to death, because basically they didn't like the Jews, and the Jews were showing them up, looking better than them. Verse 12, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So how's that going to go over with the king, right? Okay. He has them thrown into the furnace. And, of course, then, we all know what happens. But I'm going to read a little bit of it because it's so cool. Okay. Daniel 3:24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, he learns the lesson again, okay, and he gives this decree because, he's so impressed. Obviously, God rescued these three faithful, believers, right? Faithful Jews. And so Nebuchadnezzar, once again, he kind of goes off the deep end and then he repents, okay, like sometimes we do, right? Maybe not quite in the same way. Hopefully not in the same way. But we do it in some pretty bad ways. So year 43 of Nebuchadnezzar, he died. And there was an interim king that we don't hear much about called Evil-Merodach. And during that period of time, Jehoiachin was freed. Okay, and then, who was the king who had been conquered. And then in Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel having another vision. Belshazzar has become king now. Okay, this is after Evil-Merodach. And so this dream that Daniel has some animals in it. It has a lion. It has a bear, a leopard. It has a ten-horned beast. Is that a familiar-sounding phrase to anybody? We just had a Revelation class, right? It talks about a ten-horned beast. It's talking about the same beast, right? This ten-horned beast with a boastful horn that was at war with the saints. And then he talks about the Son of Man and the kingdom that would never be destroyed. Kingdoms, okay, it was Babylon, it was the Medes and the Persians, which is the Medo-Persian Empire you've heard of. Okay, that was the second one. The third one was the Greeks, that was the leopard. And then the fourth one, the ten-horned beast, was the Roman Empire. And that was... That was his dream, and God is giving Daniel glimpses of what's coming hundreds of years later. Okay. He doesn't do that to just anybody, right? Daniel was kind of special. We're going to find out later. But there's a reason for that, and some things for us to emulate about that. Daniel, in year 3 of Belshazzar, had another vision of a ram and a goat, Daniel chapter 8. The two-horned ram... was the Medes and the Persians, right? Two horns. Okay. And the shaggy goat was the same as the leopard in the previous one, a hint, was Greece. Okay, so he comes around and says, the goat is Greece, in case anybody wonders. Okay, it's right there in the text, Daniel 8. So basically, later on in Daniel 5, we have Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. So Belshazzar is the king. He throws this banquet. Chapter 5, starting at verse 1. When King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, irons, wood, and stone. Not a good thing. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was frightened, so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. He called for his wise men. They couldn't interpret it. And then he called for Daniel. Verse 17. By this time, Daniel's an old man. This is, 40-something years after his first interpretations. So he's an old man now. He's at least 60s, something like that. Maybe that's not that old, Yeah. Because as we're going to find out, he gets even older, right? So chapter 5, verse 17, he's interpreting the dream for Belshazzar. He's been promised all this great stuff if he can interpret it. He says, you may keep your gifts for yourself. Give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. And he starts explaining how you ought to have known better. Verse 22, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver, of gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. The inscription that was written was, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin, which this is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed by the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. It's that very night. So Daniel interpreted that one, and it came through really quick. Some of the things he interpreted were like hundreds of years later. Some of them were that night. Okay. Belshazzar dies. Darius the Mede becomes the king over now the Medo-Persian Empire. They become conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And then, Darius had an uncle named Cyrus. And so Darius ruled as the Mede and Cyrus ruled as the Persian. And they sort of co-ruled. They were sort of joint rulers for that period of time. Darius and his uncle Cyrus. And they jointly reigned until Darius died and then Cyrus continued to rule. So in the first year of Darius, Daniel gets this prophecy in chapter 9, which is a very famous, often discussed prophecy. And often, the erroneous interpretations of this prophecy would take us months to study through. I'm going to read just a bit of it, and then we're just going to say a few things about it. But I think you'll understand in general what it's talking about. Daniel 9:1, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. It's coming close. It's almost over. And notice where he learned it. He was studying the scriptures, wasn't he? Okay. So it's one of the characteristics of somebody that God pays special attention to, you know, listens to. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And he gets down and he prays. He prays an intercessory prayer, a prayer where he's interceding for the whole nation of Israel, saying, Lord, please forgive. Please, you know, he sees hope that, because the scriptures are telling him that the Babylonian captivity is about to end. Verse 19, the end of his prayer. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. You know, when a man who is highly esteemed prays, God sends Gabriel. You know, he gets an answer. And we've looked at some of the things about Daniel, about why God would esteem him that highly. But he sent Gabriel. He heard Daniel's prayer. Verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint his most holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. That makes 69 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, who would that be? The anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Telling him about the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to come. The end will come with a flood, like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end of the decree is poured out on him. Perfectly clear, right? Obvious. You know, he says an abomination that causes desolation. Have you heard that phrase somewhere in the New Testament? What, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand. You know, go to, flee to the mountains, you know, and, you know, don't wait around. It's going to be bad. You don't want to be there when it happens. So, he was warning them to get out of Jerusalem at the destruction of the temple. But here, this is prophesied hundreds of years before to Daniel. Okay? And so basically, in a nutshell, he's telling him that in 490 years, within a 490 time periods, years period, there's going to be a new king. You know, basically, the Jewish system of sacrifices, the temple, everything is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be an anointed one who's going to come. And it's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And that's all the detail we're going to talk about today. All right? But that's what it's about. It's a prophecy of Jesus, very specific about the time he's going to come. These prophecies become even more and more specific as time goes along. Okay? So in year 6 of Darius, we're in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Okay? We're not going to talk much about that, which we could. But here we have Darius. Darius really didn't want to throw him in there. You know, he basically got tricked through some other people manipulating him with the Medo-Persian law that, you know, he made a decree that he couldn't back out of. And now Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And then, of course the lions didn't bother Daniel. And then Daniel gets out of the lion's den and Darius throws all the men that tricked him into the lion's den, and the lions had lunch. So that's the, you know, in verse 20, chapter 6, verse 27. No, let's say verse 26. Daniel 6:26. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Okay? So Darius dies then in year 7 of his reign. Cyrus succeeds him. In year 1 of Cyrus, Cyrus gave a proclamation to rebuild the temple. So things are looking up, right? You know, Cyrus, that's in 2 Chronicles 36:22, also in Ezra 1:1. We'll be talking about that, or Gary gets to talk about Ezra, and you know, we're going to talk about basically the return from captivity, and Gary will be talking about that next. So that's the in year 1 of Cyrus. In year 3 of Cyrus, Daniel received some more revelations. That's chapters 10 through 12. Some very specific revelations that were fulfilled basically between that time and the time of Jesus. Actually, within a couple of hundred years, they were fulfilled. He talks about kings of Persia. It talks about Greece, Alexander the Great. It talks about the king of the north, that's Syria. The king of the south was Egypt. It talks about a guy by the name of Antiochus the Great, and another one, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is the contemptible person. It doesn't name those kings, but it's quite obvious that those are who he's talking about. In fact, if you go back, in history, more recent history, historians thought for sure, non-believing historians thought that Daniel must have been written after those events because it was so specific about kings marrying, you know, daughters of other kings and all the kinds of things that happened were very specific. And the sequence of events and the king of the north, the king of the south, the things that their campaigns against each other, it was all very much specific. And it was fulfilled by Syria, Egypt, those two Antiochuses. People said, there's no way that could have been written before those events happened. However, you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls, they have older copies of Daniel that are prior to those events taking place, that are exactly like our copy of Daniel. Those things are written. We can prove with physical historical documents that those things were written before they happened. Which kind of, if that doesn't make you believe in God, you know, you're not paying attention, right? So, he goes up in chapter 11. I'm just going to read this one passage. We'll skip that. So anyway, basically the very detailed prophecies. So that's Daniel. And I hope you'll go back and study some of these things in a lot more depth. I mean, again, each one of these prophecies could be a series of Sunday lessons, you know, and the whole book could be a year's study. There's a lot in there. But I would encourage you to get back and dig in there. Look at the character of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, consider the ups and the downs of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and how, you know, God kept bringing him back. But look at how God interacted with him. And of course, look at Daniel. Daniel, a man who was highly esteemed by God. Look at, why was that? How could I be highly esteemed by God? What do I need to do to be the kind of person that God answers my prayers as diligently, as quickly, as urgently as he did with Daniel? Okay, let's be that kind of people, and let's go study the scriptures like Daniel did, and figure out how that affects us. So it is time to go get your children and be back here at 10:45 for worship. Okay.